Well, greetings. Hello and hiya all out there. So good to almost see you. Wow. Well, thank God you can see me and I can see you by faith. But what's even more important, God can see both of us. And God is living in you and God is living in me. And wow, can't get much better than having the Creator of heaven and earth living inside you. Wow. God has put himself, put his spirit of the living God inside you, inside me, so we can be way more in life than just bumps on a log. We are here as mountain movers, earth shakers, and giant killers. And we get there by being God chasers. We are God chasers. We love God. We want more of God. We can't get enough of God. And God is there. And He can give us way, way more, infinitely more than we can ever dare ask, hope, or think. My wife's favorite scripture, Ephesians 3:20, especially in the Amplified Bible. If you've never read it, do yourself a great favor and go read Ephesians 3:20 in the Amplified Bible Classic. God is a good God. God is a powerful God. God is a loving God. And God wants so much for you and for me. And so here we are in Module 22, Salvation Made Plain, an adventure, a journey into the Word of God and into the world that God has created and is in the process of restoring for you and for me. God never changes. His word never changes. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall never pass away. The smallest tittle, the smallest iota of the word will never fail, will never fall away. And God said to mankind, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish the earth, not just with people, but with people who are born into the family of God, with people who love God, with people who want to walk in the same kind of glory that God gave to Adam when he told Adam, you have authority and dominion over the earth and everything that moves upon it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. Now you protect this garden, one itty bitty small part of the whole earth, he told Adam to protect. Tend the garden and protect it. And Adam blew it. The only way he could disobey God was to eat the fruit. He had free will. He could do anything he wanted, say anything he wanted, except eat the fruit. And God said, on the day you eat the fruit, you shall surely die. And when he did, his spirit man died. He went from the family of God into the family of the devil. The devil became God over him and this earth. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Satan is the God of this earth. But he's a defeated God. For our Savior, our Lord, our everything, Jesus Christ, came and defeated him and took back all that authority, all that dominion, all the power, and put it into his name. The name which has authority in three worlds. The name Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. On earth, of things above the earth, and things below the earth. And he gave that name to you and to me. What for? That we could embark upon a journey, not just simply get saved and live our lives here on earth, carnally oriented, knowing that one day, since we are born again and we are under the age of grace, if you die, you're going to go to heaven, or when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Oh my, oh my, oh my. How far short of the glory of God? How far short of the plans of God a concept like that is. Oh my. God created mankind to have authority and dominion over the earth. That this would be an earth of righteousness. With people living as adults in the family of God. And we fell short of that. Satan interfered and we fell short of that. And so we had 6,000 years of regeneration. God leading us little by little. All the way up to Abraham. And then through Moses and to Jesus. And all the way up until today. Leading us back to the place where he can resume where the first Adam left off. For the last Adam, Jesus Christ came and undid everything the first Adam had lost. Restored us back to where we had what God intended. It's all there. We were once short of the glory of God, but no longer. God lives in us. The full glory of God is available to you and to me if we want it. And that's what tonight is about. Salvation versus redemption. I don't know about you, but me, from I got saved, I heard people equating them. I equated them. From what I saw and read, they seemed to be the same thing, just different words for the same thing. Well, God, you know, God is a God of great diversity and extravagance, but he's not wasteful. Why would he use two different words if they mean exactly the same thing? And tonight we're looking at salvation versus redemption. Why is that? Two reasons. Well, there's a huge number of reasons, but there are two I want to stress tonight. One is, there are many believers who get born again. They're in the family of God. The Spirit has been recreated. They're saved. Their lives have changed. They have some of the blessings of God. And they're content where they are. They're complacent. I'm just going to live my life here, enjoy the things that I have. I go to church once a week, usually. And maybe I give an offering once in a while. And basically, they're living with Jesus as their Savior. The essence of salvation. Jesus is their Savior. They think when they die, they'll go to heaven. And that's the end of the road. My, my, my. You think the part of history that has been recorded in some detail, the last 6,000 years in the Bible, you think 6,000 years is a drop in the bucket of time, in the swimming pool of time, in the Atlantic Ocean of time? 6,000 years is like 6 days with the Lord. It is nada, nothing, nihil, zero, zilch. It is nothing. And you think, well, 6,000 years, how could I ever live 6,000 years? How could anybody ever live 6,000 years? Well, maybe that was the first place where you went off the track thinking that way. No, 6,000 years, it's nothing to God. It's nothing in time. It's nothing for what God wants for you. They think, okay, I'm going to live up my life, enjoy, die, and go to heaven. All of history boiled down to 6,000 years. All of eternity boiled down to 6,000 years. Ridiculous. Frankly, the 6,000 years we have been looking at here is simply to get us back where Adam was. God started with Adam, who had a body full of the glory of God. So much glory, he didn't need clothes. He did not know he was naked. And God taught him every day. And then Adam blew it, and it has taken 6,000 years for us to get back to where it was. Where people are beginning to understand that Jesus Christ came to earth, not as God, but as Son of Man. He didn't come to live on earth as God. He came to live on earth as man, as Son of Man, as you are, as I am. He called himself Son of Man 85 times and called himself Son of God 5 times. And when he comes back, when he returns, he's returning as a Son of Man. He says, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man when he returns. So he expects us to do something. People think, well, okay, I'm saved. I enjoy my life. I'll die. I go to heaven. Heck, God didn't even make Adam to die. Adam was created to live forever. Even after he sinned, the body, full of sin, lived 930 years and could have lived forever if he had gotten back into the garden to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. This is just Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I mean, this is just the beginning. The first 4 chapters of Genesis. He lived 930 years in a sinful state because there's so much of the glory of God in him, so much of the life of God in him. To start, it took 930 years for the battery to run down. For God is life. Separation from God, that's death. The real death. The physical death only comes when the battery of life in you runs down because you're separated from God and then you die. But when you're hooked up to God, then the battery doesn't run down. Life of God keeps pouring into you. But it doesn't happen and doesn't pour into you if your attitude is, okay, I'm born again, I'm the family of God, I'm going to live with Jesus as my Savior, I'm going to enjoy my carnal life, my weekends, my nights, my television, whatever you enjoy. Whatever you spend more time doing than you spend with God. You're saying, I'm going to enjoy that more than my time with God, more than my time with my Bible. And when that happens, yes, your battery will run down. Your battery will run down. And that's because people think of salvation as getting born again, living, dying, and going to heaven. And they think, once you're in heaven, oh, I've got it made. I used to think, if I get to heaven, that's good. I just want to get to heaven. I don't even care about what rewards I get. Whether I get a big house or a small house or a shack. Hey, I'm in heaven. A shack in heaven is great for me. Let me tell you, that kind of thinking is so... The question is not what kind of house you have or what kind of material things you have in heaven. If you can speak of things in heaven as material. No, that's not it. It's not how good the food is. You know, if you do really good, my gosh, you can feed... and eat like a king every night, but if you're not so good, yeah, maybe you eat like a shepherd. No, it's nothing to do with that. It has to do with stuff that hasn't even entered in our hearts and in our minds and could not enter it without the Bible. And even with the Bible, we need special revelation from God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And verse 10 says, but God has revealed them through his Spirit. It's through spending time with God and the Holy Spirit and with the Word that we start to learn little by little about the wonderful things God has in store for us. So people think, okay, I'm going to go in heaven and I'm going to live in a little small one-room apartment or whatever you think. Or a big mansion, because you think you're doing well. And you think that's the end. It is not an end. It is a beginning. It's the beginning. When we get back to where Adam was, we've only starting over. God is just continuing where we were. God told Adam, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish means to fill again. Wow. Fail again. What happened before? We don't know. We don't have much detail on it. But he was told to refill the ark. And you say, well, maybe God used the wrong word. Maybe he didn't mean repentance. Maybe he means fill. Well, you know, and I know God doesn't make mistakes. If he says fill it again, he means fill it again. Fill it again, Sam. Now, if you fast forward to Noah, the earth had gotten exceedingly bad. Sin all over the world, sin abounding. And God saw the hearts of men and they were not going to turn to him. They had no interest in God. They turned their backs on God and no interest in God except for Noah. So God had Noah build a boat and everybody else on earth except for Noah and his family drowned. When the boat docked, landed, Noah got out and God said to him, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Didn't work with Adam. So we're starting over with you, Noah. Jesus says, when I come back, shall I find faith? The faith to believe the scriptures. The faith to believe that God has said from the beginning, hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. Your job and my job is to hear the word of God and do it. Just living to get into heaven, thinking that's the end, is really wrong. Do you know that people have gone to heaven and left? Beings, shall we say, beings have gone to heaven and left? I mean, people have gone to heaven and come back to earth. We assume that when they came back to earth, later on they went back to heaven. We assume that because if God sent them back, then you think he wouldn't send them back if they were going to come back and fail to come back to heaven. But what about Lucifer and one-third of the angels? They were in heaven. They're no longer in heaven. So the precedence is there to go to heaven and then not be in heaven evermore. So just thinking that salvation is, I get born again, I'm in the family of God, I'm saved, my salvation to go to heaven is assured. It's a very faulty way of thinking for many reasons that I can't go into here. So, the reason we're having this module is because in most Christian discourse that I encounter discussing these concepts, salvation and redemption are used interchangeably. They seem to think it means the same thing. In fact, if you check the Greek, it seems to be the same thing, almost. If you look at the dictionary, Webster's in particular, they seem to be the same thing, almost. The almost is a really big deal. The almost is why we're having this module. This module, and there will be a module too, the almost. The difference is focused around, revolve around the fact of redemption being focused on a ransom, the payment of a ransom. That mankind was saved by redemption. Man was saved, man is saved, you are saved, I am saved, by the payment of a ransom. And the price of that ransom gives you an idea of how valuable the ransomee, I made up a word, the person who's being ransomed, a ransomee, how valuable the ransomee is in God's eyes. In the natural world, if somebody is kidnapped and a ransom is paid, the amount of the ransom gives you an idea of how much the kidnapped person is worth to the person who's paying the ransom. People have paid millions of dollars. People have paid millions of dollars to ransom people. 10 million, 20 million. There's an opposite case. I know a case in the Philippines decades ago where this company was in an island where there are many terrorist type people. And so they had one man working for the company, and his job was to climb the coconut trees and pick coconuts for the staff, for their bricks. And they kidnapped him for ransom for, I believe it was $10. $10 ransom. No. That man may have been valued by the kidnappers as $10. And the company paid dollars, $10 to get him back. But God valued that man so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die for him. How much is that man? How much are you? How much am I worth to God? We are worth the most precious price in the universe, the blood of Jesus Christ. That God sent his son to die a horrible death for you. And that's what redemption is all about. Because of the ransom paid, you know how much you mean to God. So redemption has to do more with the value of the person being redeemed as you view it through the lens of the price paid. And of that leading to the rewards that God has for the person who has been redeemed, these rewards are commensurate. They match the price paid. If God so loved you that he ransomed you back from the hands of Satan, from under the bondage of sin, by giving his most precious possession to die for you, then imagine what the rewards are like for you. Romans 8:32 says, for if God withheld nothing from you, if God gave up his son to die for you when you're estranged from the family of God, how much more, now that you're in the family, would he and the son give you? They'll give you anything. In fact, they'll give you everything. How much is Jesus worth to God, the Father? The Bible says, God gave everything that he has to Jesus. Everything he has been given to Jesus. And this Jesus, to whom God gave everything, chose to die for you. That's how valuable you are. That's the primary difference between redemption and salvation. We'll come back to that. Let's look at the Greek meanings to see some of the differences. Okay? The Greek meanings, I'm using Strong's Concordance. So salvation, in Strong Concordance, the word soteria, is in Strong Concordance 4991. It's used 43 times. Soteria is used 43 times. Its meaning, the base meaning, the root meaning, is rescue and safety. Rescue and safety. Also means deliver, health, salvation, save, and saving. Salvation, save, and saving. No surprise that salvation means salvation. Okay? Redemption. In the Greek, it's 629, is apolutrosis, apolutrosis. And it occurs 10 times. 10 times. The meanings are, the root meaning is ransom. Ransom. To get back something or somebody by paying a ransom. That's the root. Focus is on the ransom. It also means riddance, to get rid of something that you don't want. Deliverance from something bad. It means salvation. It means redemption. Notice that redemption can be translated as salvation. But salvation cannot be translated as redemption. Looking at the Greek meanings of the word. So, redemption can be translated as salvation. But salvation cannot be translated as redemption. Let's look at the Webster's definition, Webster's dictionary. Salvation, deliverance from the power and the effects of sin. Deliverance from the power and the effects of sin. Compare that with number one for redemption. Freedom from the consequences of sin. Freedom from the consequences of sin. Salvation, deliverance from the power and effects of sin. And to much of the body of Christ, it appears to me that what they focus on is deliverance from the power and effects of the sin. And the focus is that we sinned, and if we don't get a Savior, we're going to go to hell. Once we have a Savior, we get to go to heaven. Once we get a Savior, once we accept Jesus as Savior, we book our ticket to go to heaven. And that's like the sum total of salvation to a lot of Christians. And for the rest of the time, God has given us this good green earth. Let us enjoy it. I want all these people who are enjoying the earth over the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years can still think of this as the good green earth that God has given us. Let's enjoy it. I wouldn't be surprised if your enjoyment of this earth has been getting less and less and less as the world cycles down into the days before the return of Jesus. Evil is rampant. Things that the Bible said would come to pass are all coming to pass in rapid succession. You know, good is bad, bad is good, people getting deceived, things that wouldn't be talked about before are not featured in the news. Any measurement you want to take, the world is cycling down. It's cycling away from God. Fewer people love God than before. You know, in every measurement you want to take, there's a cycling downwards. Salvation number two, meaning number two, preservation from destruction or failure. Preservation from destruction or failure. Number three, meaning deliverance from danger or difficulty. Deliverance from danger or difficulty. Two and three of salvation really map into meaning number two for redemption. Redemption number two, freedom from what distresses or alarms. It's general, broad, covers all those items. So far they're identical. Here comes the difference. Redemption number three, freedom by payment of a ransom. Freedom by payment of a ransom. You don't see that in the definition, general definition of salvation. Freedom from payment of a ransom. What do you actually see? Well, salvation is focused on the beginning, which is, here's a person who needs salvation. However you want to define the beginning. Here's a person going to hell. Here's a person who needs salvation. Here's a person who has been told by the doctor they're going to die. Here's a person who's living like hell and is heading for hell. However you want to define that beginning for the person, or for the mankind in general, it focuses on the beginning and the process whereby they come to an end. The end is being delivered, set free, taken out of, saved from the beginning challenges. And since, you know, as a wise man once said, and I've latched onto it, you can't simply run away from something. Even if you have no plan and you're running away from something, you are running towards something. You may not know where you're running to. You may not have chosen it. It may not be deliberate. But in running away from something, you are running towards something. A wise man, in running away from something, plans in advance to what he's going to run towards. So you run away at the same time you're running towards. You run away from sickness and disease, and you run towards health. And the way to run towards health is to run towards Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. God is your healer. God is your God. God is your everything. God is your provider. Your company is not your provider. God is your healer. Your doctor is not your healer. He's not God. You run away from the challenge towards something, and a wise person runs towards God and calls on the name of the Lord that is relevant to what he or she needs. God's character towards us is wonderful. And his character towards us reflects what he wants to do for us. And his names embody and reflect what he wants to do for us. So he's Jehovah Nissi, he's our victory. He's Jehovah, our shepherd. He's our provider, our healer. He's the God of the breakthrough. He's everything we need. These are his names. Jehovah Baal Perazim, the God of the breakthrough. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. So you run from whatever challenge you are into the salvation of his name. But in doing that, you're simply moving from one beginning to what appears to be an end. And people see salvation as that simple. We're going to run from hell to heaven. We're going to run from being in the family of the devil into the family of God. They focus on where they are, where they were, where they're going to be, and the process is, how do I get there? But redemption is focused on the price. What price did God pay for you to get you redeemed? What is your value? What is the purpose of the redemption? What is God trying to do when he redeems you? What purpose, what calling does God have in your life? The price of the ransom, your value, the purpose, and the rewards. Think of this. God knows everything. God knows the ending from the beginning. God knows who are going to use their free will to reject him temporarily or permanently. God knows who are going to be saved. God knows that many are called but few are chosen. God knows that there's the elect and there's the very elect. God knows what's going on. So God knows that every day there are many, many people who die and go to hell. Every single day. Tens and tens of thousands of people die every day and go to hell. What a price. Imagine how God must feel thinking, all these people could have accepted my love, could have accepted my son and his sacrifice, and could come and be with me, and have these wonderful rewards. But they chose not to do it. For the scripture says, it is the will of God that all be saved. Now, some people think that everything is predestined. If everything is predestined, and God has predestined everybody, some to live, some to die, some to be saved, some not to be saved, if that's true, and it's all predestined in the way they think it is, then why would God say, it is my will that all be saved? Isn't that somewhat schizophrenic? It's my will that all be saved, but all these I am predestined not to be saved. It's not predestined in the way people think it is. It's predestined in the sense that God knows the end from the beginning. It's like if a chess beginner were to play a grandmaster in chess, it is predestined the grandmaster is going to beat the beginner. The beginner has perfect free will and can make any move he or she wants, but that beginner is going to lose. So it is known by everybody that is predestined that that beginner is going to lose to that grandmaster. In the same way, it is predestined that God knows what's going to happen to everybody, but they have their free will to make that choice. And what I'm saying here is you don't want to take your free will and take one bite of the apple, not the bad apple like Adam did, but a good apple, like the New York is the apple, right? Take a bite of New York. Little bit of humor. Berlin. No, you have a beautiful apple, you want to take a bite of it. God doesn't want you to take a bite of the apple of salvation. He wants you to have the whole apple. And the focus of him giving you the whole apple is involved in the understanding of redemption. So, let's look at some examples. Salvation, John 3:16, probably the most famous salvation scripture. For God so loved the world that is sent is the only begotten Son. That whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, he sent his Son that none should perish. So what's the beginning before he sent his Son? People were going to perish. The word perish includes all the bad things you can think of. It doesn't actually include the word hell in the word perish, but certainly going to hell is the ultimate perishing. So it does conceptually. But if you look at the meaning of perish, one of the meanings is not going to hell. It doesn't say that. But it says things like, you know, destruction, ruin, decay, all the things that are terrible. And so, certainly the worst discussion we think about today is being cast into hell. So that's the beginning. But have everlasting life. The end. The end is you go from where you were spiritually dead already, you're heading for physical death, and the spiritual death would have you cast into the fires of hell for eternity. Well, until hell itself is cast into a lake of fire, but it's fires for eternity. That's the beginning. And you're saved out of that. God sent his Son to save you out of that so you could have everlasting life. Everlasting life means a renewed connection with God, for God is life. And you'll be connected to God forever. That's what God wants. That's the end and the beginning. And the process is, we see that very clearly in Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. That's the process. There are many scriptures that use the word salvation or saved or saving, and they all talk about a beginning and an end. And all of them, with one exception, are pointed to the future. Every scripture about salvation is in the future. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, they're all future-oriented. Why are they future-oriented? Because although salvation talks about the beginning and the end and the process, redemption has very precise goals and values and rewards. And it's the redemption of moving into those goals and processes and rewards which God has in store for every person who loves him. That's what constitutes the fullness of redemption. The book of Ephesians was written to believers. People are saved. And it says, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of your redemption. So here's somebody who's saved, born again, part of the church, and is saying you're sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of your redemption. Clearly, there's a vast difference between just being saved and redemption. Let's look at redemption, some examples. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Not for all, because all don't want it. All won't accept it. He did it for the ones who will accept it. A ransom for many. So here we see the price and the implied value. The price is the sacrifice of Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. And if that's a price, then that's what you're worth. You're worth the most valuable item in the history of the universe. God's only begotten Son, shedding His blood for you. That's how valuable you are to God. We see the cost, and we see your price. Titus 2 verse 14. Titus 2 verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, Jesus who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. Redeem us from iniquity. Buy us back. Purchase us back from iniquity. Iniquity are sins that come from a wrong way of thinking. Iniquities are to be contrasted against sins. Sin is a transgression of the law. Adam could only commit one sin because there was only one law. Do not eat the fruit. But he could think wrong things. He could do bad, wrong things. He could say bad things. There'd be iniquities. The iniquities wouldn't have cost him his life. It could have cost him his health. But that's why we had a tree of life that brings healing in the Garden of Eden. Probably, the iniquities would have been committed more by his children, his offspring, which he never had any in the Garden of Eden. So, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. The purpose is purify to himself. Here it's talking about redeeming us from all iniquity. Now, we are under the age of grace. We who have accepted Jesus, our sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. We're under grace. Under grace, there is no law. There is no law under grace. There is no law under grace. But under grace, if you did that which would have been a sin before the age of grace, like under the Mosaic law, if you did something that was a sin under the Mosaic law, if you disobeyed the Mosaic law, then under the age of grace, it's an iniquity. It's a wrong way of thinking. If you knew better, you wouldn't do it. If I knew better, I wouldn't do it. It's an iniquity. So under the age of grace, for believers, the main challenge is iniquities. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Not only are we already redeemed from all sin, being under the age of grace and being believers, he wants to redeem us from all iniquities. In the book of Romans, it says several places. Chapter 5, chapter 6, that just in my English, just because you're free of sin doesn't mean you should wallow in sin. Heaven forbid. Don't sin just because you've been set free from it. No. God has much greater and more wonderful things for you. So, the purpose is to redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself. It's not just getting saved and being in the family of God with all the challenges and iniquities and sins we had before, iniquity types sins, okay? Bad behavior. We consider them sins, but technically they're not. They're all iniquities. Because under grace, having been born again, there is no law. It's not just getting set free from the sins. God wants us set free from the iniquities. To move into a holy life, a holy place. To be purified. To respond to a calling and being a peculiar and a powerful people. Purified. Get rid of all the wrong way of thinking. Getting rid of all the bad habits, the bad personality traits. Because we are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the redemption process. Not just getting saved and have your ticket punched for heaven. which is the beginning of an adventure that we'll talk about probably in book 4. Revelation 21:7. Here is the fullness of redemption. All the cleansing, all the purifying of oneself. The goal is this. This is God's concept of redemption. Revelation 21:7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. He wants you to overcome every challenge of life, setting yourself on being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus is the first fruit and we are the follow-on fruits. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Because of salvation, in your salvation package, is the fact that you are joined here with Jesus. Everything that God gave to Jesus, you jointly own with Jesus. Romans 8:15-16. You're joined here with Jesus. You belong it. It's in your salvation package, and it's a potential for you. Which potential manifests in your life as you mature more and more? As you live more and more in Christ, and not simply living in Jesus, as you live more and more, not just with Jesus being your Savior, but with Jesus being your Lord, as you live more and more in the Lordship of Jesus, you're washed by the water of the Word. Jesus is the Word. He's purifying you with the Word to present you unto Himself. The goal being the fullness of redemption is that you are God's son. Not just a child in the family of God. We're all children of God. But He wants sons, adults. He wants adults in the family of God. That's the goal, is to be an adult in the family of God. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here's the reward. That's the big reward that God wants. When you get that, you get the whole enchilada. You get everything. This is the fullness of redemption. And 1 John 3 verse 3 puts it this way. And every man that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Every man that has the hope that Jesus is coming back. Every man that has the hope he wants to serve God in the best way possible. Every man that has this hope, I want to live the way God wants me to live. I want to respond to the calling in my life. Every man that has the hope of doing what the Bible says purifies himself even as he is pure. Apostle Paul says, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. The great apostle, Paul, saved, is concerned about being castaway. What does he mean? It means he wants to reach the fullness of redemption. So this ends module 2. We shall pick it up next time in part 23, module 2. Thank you for participating. God bless you all.
Okay, well, praise the Lord. We do praise the Lord in all things, right? Not necessarily for all things, but certainly in all things. So we keep our joy in the Lord no matter what challenges pop up. And the devil certainly does try to throw a few of them out there. But we've learned how to dodge the curveballs or catch them and throw them back at them. That's always fun. So, praise the Lord. Let's go on with the service to another very integral part, which is communion. We definitely have a very great appreciation here at ABC for the body and the blood of Jesus and how he encourages us to partake on a frequent basis. Notice he never says you can do it only once a month or once a week or even once a day. He says whenever you partake, do it in remembrance of me. So he's leaving it open-ended, and it's up to each one of us to decide how often we want to partake of the power and the promises and the blessings of the body and the blood of Jesus, of the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us to redeem us. Amen. So let's take a moment to confess sins, and then we will begin. Holy Spirit, we invite you to fall afresh upon us as we now come to the table, accepting your invitation, Lord, to receive of the body and the blood of Jesus. We know your word says that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we recognize that these are commands, that you're expecting us to do it and to follow up and follow through by taking, by eating, by receiving all that you have for us. And the body that was broken for us was so that our bodies, which are broken, would be made whole, healed and made whole, restored and rejuvenated. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as we partake of this broken body, we do by faith receive the wholeness that belongs to us in full manifestation in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we remember that Jesus shed every drop of his blood, paying the price for every one of our sins, sealing the old covenant, establishing the new, better, and everlasting covenant with this amazing, powerful, pure, holy blood of Jesus Christ, poured out every drop, poured out for you and for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You wanted us to be saved. You wanted us to be redeemed. And Jesus, you paid that price for us that we could not pay. So as we partake of the precious blood of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the promises that belong to us because of what you did, for the life that is in the blood and pours into us. Lord, we just want to flood ourselves with your blood. Heal us, cleanse us, free us, redeem us. Take us and make us all yours, Jesus. We give you all that we are and all that we have, just as you gave all that you were and all that you had for us. We receive now together in remembrance and in rejoicing as we receive in Jesus' name.